Tonight we continue our series on law and gospel from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and we are focusing on the questions and answers that are after the Ten Commandments, and we tonight are getting into question 88. So we started at question 82 after the question and answers on the Ten Commandments. And just for a quick review, question 82 after the Ten Commandments asked, is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? And the answer is no mere man, since the fall, is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but does daily break them in thought, word, and deed. And then we moved into question 83, which is a question about are some greater than others? Are all transgressions of the law equally heinous? And the answer is some sins in themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others. And we know, as Thomas Boston said, all sins are mountains in God's sight, but some mountains are bigger than other mountains. Well, some mountains are bigger than other mountains, some sins are bigger than other sins. And the next question, question 84, is what does every sin deserve? Every sin deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. And then the big question that we've been unfolding is question 85, is what does God require of us to escape his wrath and curse due to us for our sins? The answer is God requires of us to escape his wrath and curse due to us for our sins. God requires of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, together with the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. And that's where Pastor Ron was mentioning in the prayers there about sins of commission and sins of omission, is we can have many sins of omission when we fail to put forth diligent effort in all the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. When we omit to do them, and we're committing sins of omission. Well, then it flows into questions on each of those to escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for our sins. So then question 86 is, what is faith in Jesus Christ? And the answer is, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Christ alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. And question 87 is, what is repentance unto life? And the answer is, repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension and understanding of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. And then that leads us up to tonight then of question 88 on Christ's ordinances, what some would refer to then as the means of grace. These things that Christ, by the Holy Spirit, communicates to us the benefits of redemption. And you are using Thomas Boston, died in 1732, and we're using his as the primary source, his commentaries on the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 12. Thomas Boston, likes a particular verse as an introduction for each of these answers in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And Isaiah chapter 12 is a short chapter. It's a hymn of praise. And let me read the whole chapter. It's a hymn of praise. Hear now the words of God. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you are angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. This is the verse we're focusing on, verse 3. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted, sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. And in the day of God's glorious and great salvation, it is proclaimed, therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Isaiah 12, 3. And I put on the board here, it looks to when Christ accomplished salvation at the cross. And a couple points on this. Number one is a benefit to be had. A benefit to be had. Represented by the water. By the water. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And the water signifies gospel peace, gospel grace, gospel salvation, the benefits of Christ's redemption for needy, thirsty souls. Turn to John chapter 4. Jesus and his encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. John chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus speaking, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. So there's a benefit to be had. Water, signifying gospel grace, the benefits of Christ's redemption for needy, thirsty souls. As well, look at John 7, 37. I'll read 37 to 39 in context here. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. There was no ascension just yet. The Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. So the water signifies gospel grace, the benefits of Christ's redemption for needy, thirsty souls. Number two, the way it is communicated. Think about the way it's communicated. Drawn from the wells of salvation. You will draw water from the wells of salvation. And this signifies the gospel ordinances. The gospel ordinances. In Thomas Boston, I put a quote on the board from him. All the elect capable to draw, do draw out of them. All of the elect capable to draw, do draw out of them. As well, you think of John 6:37. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. And this is an introduction for question 88 that I put on the board here. Question 88 is, what are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? And the answer is, the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. So the plan, Lord willing, is to unpack these phrases that are here in this answer. And tonight we're going to look at a means of salvation and the various means of salvation, number two. So number one, a means of salvation. We're going to look as well, number two, the various means of salvation. And then, Lord willing, in the coming weeks when we meet, we'll look at number three, man-made ordinances versus God-made ordinances. Number four, to whom the Lord's ordinances are made effectual. Number five, how the efficacy of God's ordinances proceed. And then we'll look finally, section number six is inferences drawn from this doctrine. And there's actually some very special inferences drawn from this doctrine. May spend one whole night on that. We'll see. So, Lord willing, we'll just look at a first couple sections here, first couple topics under this answer. Number one, a means of salvation. And keep in your back of your mind, this is where God is sovereign over the ends as well as the means to the end that he has ordained. And he is one who has ordained certain means, certain channels through which the benefits of Christ's redemption are given to us. And again, this is the unique interplay between God's sovereignty and human freedom and responsibility, with the doctrine of compatibility, or the doctrine of confluence, where the two rivers flow together, right? Where God is sovereign and we are free and responsible at the same time, and we must use means that God has ordained by his grace and strength. And he has promised that these means will be effectual to every one of us who have been given saving faith in Jesus Christ and repentance unto life. So number one here, a means of salvation. It is that through which the Lord Jesus Christ does by his Spirit convey saving grace to a soul. So we're in the realm of sanctification. As we talk about the Holy Spirit, before we look at the 1 Corinthian verses there, turn in your Bibles to the end of Romans 7. To the end of Romans chapter 7. And in Romans 7, he, in the middle there, he's dealing with this question in Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? And he says, certainly not. God forbid, may it never be. And he asks the question, we've covered this before, but this is a review by way of reminder. Is look at Romans chapter 7, verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions were aroused, were stimulated, were increased by the law. The sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. And as we've said, this is where when your mother says, don't touch the cookies in the cookie jar, and all of a sudden I'm even more looking at the cookies in the cookie jar. It's almost like I'm aroused, like I want to taste them. And that's what he's getting at here is, okay, the law of God says thou shalt not. No, we're like, well, I'm kind of more tempted to want to try it now. So he asks the question, is the law sin? And he says, certainly not. He goes on there, on the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. Romans 7, 7. So the law performs this wonderful function, showing us God's holiness, justice, and goodness, which shows us our sinfulness. He says, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Right? So there's no problem with the law of God. The problem is with us. Right? Problem is with us. And he has already stated in Romans 6 about regeneration, the beginning of Romans 6. When he asked the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Romans 6, verse 1. And they're the same thing. Certainly not, God forbid. Right? He asked that question because he made the statement, wherever sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. No matter how wretched a sinner we are, God's grace abounds all the more. Romans 5, 20. So the logical question then is to say, well, wherever sin abounds, God's grace abounds all the more. Well, why not just sin? It doesn't matter. God's grace will always abound more. Shall we continue in sin that grace would abound? Certainly not. God forbid. It's because we've died. When Christ died to sin, we died to the mastery of sin. When he was buried, we were buried. When he rose in newness of life, we rose in newness of life. We're new creations in Christ Jesus. And that's why the first command in Romans is Romans 6, verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves, consider yourselves to be dead indeed to mastery of sin. Sin's no longer master. You are alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon it to be so. You're a new creation in Christ. But sin remains. Sin no longer reigns, but it does remain. And this is what Paul is talking about. No problem with God's law. God's law still stands. It's a standard of sanctification. It's a guide telling us what pleases God. But the dilemma is when the law is there and we're still aroused by it to sin, because sin remains in our body of death. And it shows us the exceeding sinfulness of sin. End of Romans 7:13. So that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Because sin that remains in us uses what is good, the law of God, to produce and arouse even more sin within us. And that's why he says things in Romans 7:14, and this is after being a Christian for over 10 years. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." That right now, a description of who I am is I am a sinner. Sin no longer reigns, but it does remain, and I am a sinner saved by grace alone in Christ alone. And he goes on to say, think of Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." In this sinful flesh that remains within me, the sin that remains, "For the good that I will to do," Romans 7:19, "I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice." There's this battle, right? Inside, I delight in the law of God, Romans 7:22, "In the inward man, we delight in the law of God. We know it's good and holy and righteous. And yet we know we're a wretched person." Romans 7:24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" But this is where we get to the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh," the sinful flesh, "but according to the Holy Spirit." And we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, God's workmanship created for good works, right? Ephesians 2:10. That's this idea of the end of Romans 8:3 going into 8:4. "Christ condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." That we would pursue holiness and obedience. But it occurs through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what provides us sanctification, is what forms Christ within us. The Holy Spirit, he is the one who forms Christ within us, Galatians 4:19. And the Holy Spirit is so united with the risen Lord Jesus Christ that is referred to in Romans 8:9 at the end of that verse as the very Spirit of Christ. The very Spirit of Christ being so united to glorify Christ in our lives. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Amen. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 3:17. The Lord is the Spirit. They are united. And as well, Romans 8:11, "The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead," Holy Spirit of God the Father, "dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies," right? Glorification through the Spirit who dwells in us. But this is this idea of the means of salvation of in this life as a Christian, where we're new creations in Christ Jesus, we're saved completely and solely by Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Ephesians 2:8-9. Ephesians 2:10, "We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, to seek to please him in all things." Nothing we do earns heaven, but it is by the Holy Spirit that we're able then to pursue holiness, that we are able then to give complete diligence and effort to the outward means of grace. And it is the Holy Spirit who uses these means of grace to convey to us the benefits of Christ's redemption. So a means of salvation, it is that through which the Lord Jesus Christ does by his Spirit convey saving grace to a soul. That even as born again, completely saved sinners in Christ Jesus, yet we are to live the Christian life, giving all our effort to these outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. All these ordinances, and we'll be talking about them as to what they are, but to give all effort to them and to say, in my Christian life, in these things, partaking of them through faith, trying to by faith obey and do these ordinances, these commands of Christ for our Christian lives, that he has promised through his Spirit to communicate the benefits of his redemption to us through them. Just a couple examples there is 1 Corinthians 1:21. Common verse, I'm sure many of you have memorized. Certainly the end of the verse, but 1 Corinthians 1:21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe through a particular means, through a particular channel. Through the foolishness of the message preached. That in the world's eyes, the gospel of Christ is foolishness. And the gospel is preached and taught to those who are spiritually dead. And yet through that means, which is nothing special about the one speaking it, what's special is the gospel of Christ, the truth of God and his revelation and the personal work of Jesus Christ that's preached, that God through the foolishness of that gospel preached, he changes hearts and lives and gives the gift of faith and saves those who believe. In other words, it's not going to occur unless you and I speak, right? This is one of those avenues, right? They know where you stand by watching your life, but they're not going to know anything about Jesus Christ unless you speak, right? Unless I speak and share to them the person and work of Jesus Christ. First Corinthians 3:5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. Let me keep reading there. I planted, Paul says, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. You know, it's pictured in horticultural terms, and there's going to be no growth unless somebody plants and waters, right? So God is working through chosen means, but technically we're nothing. Simply plant and water. God is the one who must cause the growth. I put there as well in the bottom there, the means of salvation may be different types. So those are just a couple examples. The means of salvation may be different types, some outward, some inward, some ordinary, and some extraordinary. Some outward, some inward, some ordinary, and some extraordinary. Okay, what are we getting at that? Let me turn the board around. This is the analysis, like a Puritan analysis, right? Very detailed. Of the Word of God. So this is where we get to the various means of salvation. The inward, the outward, the ordinary, and the extraordinary. So they're put into A, B, and C. We'll look at the inward first, and then the extraordinary, and then the outward and the ordinary. In the answer of question 88, it's the outward and ordinary means is what's being focused on. Okay? Just so you're focused on this. So let me read again the question 88. Question 88. What are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? Answer, the outward and ordinary. It doesn't say inward and extraordinary. Okay? It says the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, capital W, meaning the Bible, the sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. So the focus on the question and the answer of 88 is on the outward and ordinary means, okay? So here we're just looking at a couple of others that are in Scripture. There's inward and there's extraordinary. And the inward means of salvation is faith, right? When we've pondered that with what is faith in Jesus Christ, right? Question 86. Hebrews, put Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, just so there's a reference. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Through the foolishness of the message preached, right, he saves those who believe. The means of the preaching and the hearing of the word of God is only beneficial when accompanied through the inward means of faith that God gives. Which the word which they heard did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith. That the word of God, when we read it, when we hear it, preached or taught, it profits us only when it is heard in faith. So this is a quote from Thomas Boston then, from Isaiah 12:3. Quote, it is the bucket, that faith is the bucket whereby one draws the water out of the wells of salvation. Which means every one of the outward means only benefits us when we obey with faith and partake in faith. Whether it's the Lord's Supper, baptism, whether it's reading the Word of God, Christian fellowship, and we'll go through these, okay? All these different ones. Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption through them by his Holy Spirit when we, by faith, are obeying the ordinances. It is the bucket whereby one draws the water out of the wells of salvation. So again, the water is gospel grace, the benefits of Christ's redemption. And they're communicated by being drawn out. Well, how are they drawn out? Through the bucket. What is the bucket? Faith. That's how we draw out the benefits of Christ's redemption, through the ordinances, by the Holy Spirit. Remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6, right? We've covered that. Must believe that he is, and that is he is a rewarder of those who seek him. What? Through every one of the ordinances, you're saying, God's a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, that through these ordinances, he's promised by his Spirit to communicate to us the benefits of redemption. So he's pleased when you, by faith, are expecting a reward of grace through it, that he will communicate to you the benefits of Christ's redemption through the ordinances. So for any one of the ordinances that we'll be getting into, pondering in this section, especially right here, we'll be talking about them. The bucket. Do you have the bucket, right? Faith. We'll draw out the water from the wells of salvation, the ordinances, Christ's ordinances. Okay, so the inward means is faith. The extraordinary means are whatever the Lord extraordinarily does, like speaking from heaven for Paul's conversion. How many of you here were converted because God spoke from heaven to you? Huh? Not one of us. So, just let me read that in Acts 9. Acts 9, then he, I'll read 3 and following there. Then he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. You're a stiff-necked man." Right? So it was an extraordinary means. And God's not restrained. If he so wants to do that, he can. But question 88 is referring to the outward and ordinary. The outward and ordinary means. So here, C, the outward and ordinary means are the Lord's own ordinances. And I put Romans 10, 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, quoting from Isaiah 52:7, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." And the essence of which is that our God reigns, right? The way it ends in Isaiah 52:7, the sovereignty of God. But think of all the means there that have to be, right? How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, right? 4 things listed there. So there's certain means, certain channels, certain avenues. And what are they? And let's look here. These are, in general, all the ordinances of God without exception. If I asked you in the Great Commission, does it say, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them just the big important things Christ commanded? No, it does not, right? Teaching them all that I have commanded, right? All of his commands. So there's a certain sense in which, in general, all the ordinances of God without exception are important. So what are some of the main ones, right? That's what the answer is, focusing on the top 3, the word, sacraments, and prayer. But let's look at a few others here as well. And we'll look down here at the word, sacraments, and prayer, the top 3. But in general, all the ordinances of God without exception are the outward and ordinary means. Outward and ordinary. Outward and typical. The word, sacraments, and prayer. We'll look down below. Then church fellowship. Church fellowship. Look at Acts 2:42. And again, this here's the way Thomas Boston lays it out. I think I like the way he does it. Acts 2:42, after Peter's Pentecostal sermon. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers, in certain outward and ordinary means that they continued in. Yes, the order is important with the doctrine primary. Yeah, amen. Yep. Yeah. Without that, there's no order. There's chaos. Everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. Right? Which, again, that's how the Torah of Deuteronomy is laid out the same way at the beginning of that in Deuteronomy chapter 12. So the Torah of Deuteronomy is Deuteronomy chapters 12 through 26 and chapter 28. And it starts out with worship. It says, no longer are you going to be doing things that of just whatever's right in your own eyes. No, you're going to be, you ought to be following exactly what God has laid out and worshiping and doing what's right in His sight. And it's laid out that way right there at the beginning of the Torah of Deuteronomy. And it's the same with you and I. We continue in the doctrine, the biblical truths, and what God has commanded. But church fellowship is a part of that. That's mentioned in there. You see? Right? Our fellowship with one to another. And when it takes place with the bucket, the inward means of faith, then our church fellowship is beneficial to us. Then we're able to draw from the wells of salvation. When we partake in fellowship one with another with faith in Christ, because we love one another, we're the body of Christ. We love one another because we love Christ. Christ is our primary identity. Christ is all and in all, Colossians 3:11. And then Christ, through His Holy Spirit, through the church fellowship, conveys to us the benefits of His redemption. He sanctifies us. And there's much that can be said on that as well when you think of encouragement. If you could spend a whole night just on what Scripture says about being encouraging one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, you know, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for instance, from Hebrews. But fellowship is extremely important. None of us are an island unto ourselves. Right? The disciples were sent out two by two. Right? The Pilgrim's Progress, Christian always has a partner, a brother in Christ with him on the narrow way, always. You know, you could say too, just as a side note, people go through hard times in life. We can be tempted to be isolated, right? I don't really want to be around people, but this is what we need. One of the outward and ordinary means of salvation. Right? Yes. Church government and discipline is another. Church government and discipline. Think of Matthew 18:17. Where the prescription is laid out and dealing with a sinning brother is to handle it personally, one-on-one, and then if the sinning brother does not repent, take two or three Take another one or two with you, so you have two or three, right? By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. Quoting from the Torah of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 19:15. And if he refuses to hear them, verse 17, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Tough love, right? Just like in the Corinthian church, the church discipline, there's could be excommunication in order to bring about repentance by God's grace so that the sinner would repent. And if they're truly saved, they will repent and come back. So in a sense, it's when the discipline is there, but church government itself is about order. God's not a God of chaos, but a God of order. And part of that is with church government, having elders, having deacons, and an orderly ministry, right? Another one, religious fasting. Religious fasting. But the adjective religious, some people fast just for their health. But no, we're talking about religious fasting, where normally it's incorporated with prayer in Scripture, that we're so passionate about a prayer request that fasting is included with it. Just as one example, but 1 Corinthians 7:5. One of the principles in marriage, but do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Fasting and prayer, religious fasting and prayer typically go hand in hand. But that as well is a outward and ordinary means of grace. Perhaps, you know, not many Christians choose fasting, but it is something that we need to consider and think about, right? Again, you have to have the bucket to draw from the wells of salvation, faith, right? But, you know, Christ our Lord fasted. I don't think I could fast 40 days and 40 nights. But in any case, in our limited way, we need to imitate Christ, right? 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So fasting is important to include at times in our lives as an outward and ordinary means of grace through which Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. Another is singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Why do we do that all the time in our religious gatherings where we worship God? Well, think of Ephesians 5:19. I put Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. Ephesians 5:19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The overflow of thankfulness, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says as well as a cross-reference in Colossians 3:16. Again, as we've said many times, the verse right before it in Ephesians 5:18 is, do not get drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, drinking too much, but be filled, that's that pleroo, Same as Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, of being totally controlled, under the influence. And as Piper would say, being drunk with the Holy Spirit, in other words. Totally controlled and drunk by the Holy Spirit. Totally controlled and under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Okay, in Colossians 3:16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's the equivalent of being filled with the Holy Spirit, saying the same thing. Being totally controlled with the Holy Spirit is letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And that's why the phrasing is very similar, that he prays and asks that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's very similar, right? It's another way of saying it. Teaching then, in Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another and encouraging one another in songs and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Teaching is involved. That's why hymns are so precious, right? We love hymns at Grace Baptist Church because of the doctrine, the teaching that's in them, is we all benefit from that. And sometimes in those words start, this is a way of memorization. You know, I went to a conference once with my older brother and his wife on a classical method of teaching, and it was a part of the Association of Classical Christian Schools, and they had a conference that I went to with them once, a long time ago. And some classical Christian schools at the grammar level, at the elementary level, where you're teaching facts to children, have songs. And they put everything to songs. And they had video of just kids singing things like you wouldn't believe about. They put songs to the 50 states, you know, the capitals of 50 states, right? And you're like, these kids are just rolling off the songs, and you're like, they're memorizing them like nothing. And this is a part of us, though, as God uses songs, he uses psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to help us memorize teaching and doctrine, to get it into our minds, to write it on our hearts and minds. But it's also admonishing and encouragement. Precious promises. Encouragement through trials, right? There's much in hymns and psalms and songs about going through trials and suffering and God's promises and his grace to us in Jesus Christ, right? So when you think about the singing like we did tonight, it's an ordinary and outward means of grace by which Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption, of his finished work at the cross, through the Holy Spirit. And it benefits us as long as we have the bucket. As long as we're singing with faith in Jesus Christ, true saving faith in Jesus Christ, that he is indeed precious to us. And then a catch-all here at the end here. And whatever else are God's institutions in the church. That's Thomas Boston's phrasing. And this is where, in general, all the ordinances of God without exception. How does the answer, so the question 88, Westminster Shorter Catechism, what are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? Answer, the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer. But his ordinances, all of them, whatever they are. You see, that's the way the answer is phrased. So all of Christ's commands are important and precious. Every detail. Go ahead, Pastor Ron. Yeah, and this is where we would say to keep in your mind, though, they're extraordinary. They're not ordinary. And this is where the charismatic churches have it wrong. They try and make all those things ordinary. all the extraordinary things. And they want it ordinary, and it's not. Right? Yeah. Yeah. And they're expecting these miraculous healings every Sunday or every time they gather, and they're expecting tongue speaking every time they gather, and you name it, right? That's extraordinary, rare and far between. But God, who created the heavens and the earth, if he wants to do it, he can do it. Number two here under this heading of the outward and ordinary means is on the three. The most special means of saving grace are the first three, the word, sacraments, and prayer. So back to Acts 2:42. Just to read it again there. And they continued then steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. This is where you could have, for instance, the apostles' doctrine. What? You have the word of God, right? The prophets and the apostles are the men through which the Holy Spirit breathed his words through their minds to get exactly what he wanted written down in the pages of Holy Scripture, right? So we're speaking of the apostles' doctrine. We're speaking of the word of God. Remember, Paul's words to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he said, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, the apostles, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." The apostles' doctrine was, this is the idea of the word of God. The breaking of bread, may refer to what? The Lord's Supper, one of the sacraments, right? The breaking of bread and the juice, right? And as well, prayer is mentioned. And prayer is at the end of the verse there, Acts 2:42. So in the midst of that, fellowship is mentioned, right? Yes, yep. Here, where the word is preached, the word is preached or read, right? That's what we're talking about with the word. The ordinary and outward means of grace is when the word of God is preached or read, when it's taught, preached, or read. At Pentecost, about 3,000 souls drank together of this well and lived. Look at 40 and 41. "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." You just preached, right? Peter's Pentecostal sermon. The word of God was preached and heard, read, as what we have, certainly it was more than what we have recorded, but he read from Joel, for example, there. And about 3,000 souls drank together of that well, right? God gave the gift of faith. And they used the bucket, the faith, and drew from the well of salvation. And the result as well, as Pastor Ron mentioned in verse 43, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." But reverence and fear. And you see that as well many times when you read through the Torah of Deuteronomy, that they would fear my name, have great reverence for God in all of this, to say he is worthy of worship. And he alone. I put as well 1 Timothy 4:13, where Paul wrote to Timothy to until I come, pay attention, right, to the reading of Scripture, exhortation and teaching, right, to doctrine, to teaching. So look at just, we'll read it verbatim there. 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attention to reading. It's exhortation. Exhortation, you could have translated preaching, to exhort you to live in light of the truth, to apply it to your lives. It's exhortation, that's preaching. And to doctrine, which sometimes translated as teaching. Teaching. Which is catechizing, teaching. And hopefully there's a little exhortation as well sprinkled in, right? To exhort us to live in light of these truths. So the most special means of saving grace are the first three, the Word, as it is preached or read, the Word of God, and sacraments. And we as Protestants recognize two. I'm sorry, my print got a little short here. I was running short on the board. Needed a bigger board tonight. But there's two that we recognize, where the Catholics have seven. There's only two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And I put here, these are not converting ordinances. These are not converting ordinances. They don't save you. They don't save me. That's what that means. Just because somebody's baptized with water by a pastor doesn't make them saved. As Spurgeon said, I've baptized many an unbeliever. Because we don't know the heart. And Pastor Ron and I have had individuals we have baptized here that we've never seen again. They just never dent the church door again. Sad. They're not converting ordinances. They don't save anyone. But they're sealing and confirming ordinances. They confirm what's there, existing already, is what they're meant to do. I put with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. So turn to Acts 8. Acts chapter 8, verses 35 to 38. This is with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And he had some questions there about Scripture, Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. You know, Isaiah 53 and the suffering servant. Well, look at 35 to 38. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this Scripture, preached Jesus to him, because all in the Bible is Christ in all, right? Even the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, right? He preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, which is a means of salvation, right? Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Then you may. What comes first? See? Believing with all your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation of sin. Then you may be baptized in this, with the sacrament of baptism. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. To confirm that, yes, he is united spiritually to the risen Lord Jesus Christ in Christ's death. When Christ died to sin, the Ethiopian eunuch died to sin. When Christ was buried, the immersion under the water, the Ethiopian eunuch was buried with Christ. And when Christ rose from the dead, the Ethiopian eunuch rose in newness of life. Right? And Christ is Lord of his life. So they're not converting. That's the same with the Lord's Supper, right? Same with the Lord's Supper, when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Again, only benefits us when we come with saving faith in Jesus Christ. Come with the bucket. Always looking to Christ and Christ alone. And then as well, their prayer, the last one listed of these top three, of these outward and ordinary means of grace, public, private, and secret. Public, private, and secret. Whatever form the prayer takes, in other words, right? A very special and yet ordinary way of fellowship between Christ and the soul. Between Christ and the soul. Just look over at Acts 9:11. With the Lord speaking to Ananias. Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. He's praying. Spiritual life, spiritual breathing. A very special and yet ordinary way of fellowship with Christ in the soul. And when we pray with the bucket, Christ has promised through the Holy Spirit to convey the benefits of his redemption to us, to sanctify us even further, form himself within us further by the Holy Spirit. So, Lord willing, then we'll pick this up the next time we meet with man-made ordinances versus God-made ordinances and start pondering that topic. So let me close in prayer. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are heavenly. And Lord, as we ponder these outward and ordinary means of grace whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of his redemption, I pray that in the strength of your Holy Spirit, that we would with all diligence apply ourselves and not omit these. Forgive us of sins of omission when we have failed to not do these, not obey these ordinances. I pray that we would pray without ceasing. I pray that we would hunger for you and your word, to hear your word read and taught and preached, that we would meditate upon it day and night. I pray that the sacraments would be special, that we would always have our mind's eye by faith in the living Lord Jesus Christ at all times. Lord, we rejoice in Christian fellowship as well. We rejoice in church government and discipline. Lord, we know in all these outward and ordinary means of grace, that you, dear Lord, through these means, have promised to grow us into the body of Christ as a mature person, complete and perfect in him. I pray as well with fasting as we think about self-discipline. Help us to incorporate that at particular times in our life, but to do so in secret. Not to be seen by men in any of these outward ordinances, but help us to have a single eye toward pleasing you in all of them. And we know that you, our Heavenly Father, who sees in secret, will reward. Help us to obey by faith, looking to the reward that's in Christ Jesus. I pray that you would keep us from the evil one. I pray that we would have a fruitful work week this week, that it would be pleasing to you in all things. Give us spiritual understanding and wisdom to apply your commands to the details of our life. And may we experience your goodness. May we taste and see that you are good as we seek to obey your commands. With joy and thankfulness for all that you are for us in Jesus Christ, strengthen us to endure suffering, if need be. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen.